All right, good morning. Looks like the sun is starting to come out too, which is always a beautiful scene when the sun comes out. Yeah, we're continuing in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and his account. If we turn to chapter 9, we'll read the passage together first, and then as time permits, we'll delve into it and look at what the Lord has on our hearts this morning. So Luke 9, and I will jump in at verse 10. And we're going to read till verse 45. So it is kind of a lengthy section, but we'll get through it. So Luke 9, starting in verse 10, and I'm reading from the King James. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge, and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man the thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged, if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man. And they told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." And Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." And as he was yet coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So before we get further into this, let's just look to the Lord in prayer again, and we'll delve into this. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and what a joy it is to be here this morning to open your word, that we may learn from you, that we may take home a nugget or an encouragement or a challenge, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would speak through me this morning, Lord. And as we prepare our hearts for the time to come where we will remember you, that we will remember your death, your sacrifice, the tomb, the resurrection, your ascension, Lord. We'll remember you, Lord, in a coming time, Lord. So, Father, as we learn about you, we just pray that you're with us this morning. You're giving us open ears to hear what it is that you have to say. And, Father, we would even pray for the kids in Sunday school, that they would hear a message from the Sunday school teacher as well and learn from you and learn about you. So, Father, we just ask for your help. We ask for your blessing. And we just give you thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So as we're going to get into this, you're going to probably think, how are you going to cover that whole portion, that whole passage? Because there's a lot of points that could be spoken of in this passage that we just read. But we're going to focus on, if you're taking notes, we're going to focus on three P's of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first P that we're going to look at is that Jesus is powerful. And so Jesus is powerful. We're going to see that he has the power to provide, to cast out, to heal, to cure, to guide. And then the following point that we're going to look at is proclamations made about Jesus. We're going to look at powerful statements made about him. And then in closing, we will look at his purpose and why he came to come. And we're going to look at different aspects in this portion that we read that leads to those points. So for the first point of Jesus being powerful, we see this in that first portion that we read. We see it in verses 10 to 17. And that we see the Lord showing compassion, as we would read in verse 10. That when the apostles, when they all returned and they were telling him all that they had done, they went to a private place. They were showing the power that they had through Christ. But then we see that the multitudes were gathering. We see the Lord here in verse 11 beginning to meet their needs. We see the people coming to the Lord, people needing healing, people needing the Lord to cure diseases, to provide for them in that physical, spiritual sense. And we would see that the Lord, that Jesus Christ would heal them. That he, at the end of verse 11, we read, after he had spoken about the kingdom of God, and we remember a couple weeks ago, Richard was speaking on that, spoke on the kingdom of God and what is to come. The Lord was speaking on that. The Lord is meeting, sharing with them their need of salvation, that their need to put their trust in him. But then not only that, he was going to meet their spiritual needs, but he was going to meet their physical needs. And that as many as needed healing, we see in verse 11 that he healed them. And we need to understand that it's not that they wanted to be healed, because I'm sure we know people, we know sickness is not a nice pleasant thing, and we would want to be healed, we would want to be healed. But the Lord in this, I love the word that it was a need of healing. The Lord knew their need, as he knew their spiritual need. He knew their physical needs, and he would heal them. And it's amazing that as he's speaking, as he's preaching about the kingdom, as he's healing, I don't know how many people that he was healing that day, but it was a long day. As the next verse we'd read on, as the day wore on, the crowds kept gathering, the disciples were getting fatigued. I'm sure the Lord was getting fatigued in this human sense. And the 12, they asked the Lord to send the people away, because there was 5,000 men. And we have recorded it was 5,000 men. That doesn't include the women and children that were likely gathered there. There likely would have been probably 10,000 people there. But the disciples wanted them to go away because they were getting tired. I'm sure after a day like that, they were all getting hungry. And we would see that they were getting famished. And I know from my own example, from my own life, sometimes if I skip some meals, when I get towards the end of the day, I'm getting very fatigued. I'm getting hungry. I'm losing energy. And we see that the disciples, they were wanting the crowd to go away so that they could meet their needs, so that they could go away, have some energy given back to them, get some energy. But we see here that the Lord is going to show power, that he was going to show that he has the power to provide, that he's been providing for their spiritual needs, preaching about the kingdom, healing sickness, healing diseases, but he was also going to provide for them, that he was going to provide in a way that would show who he is. As we would read in John 6:48, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And so Jesus would gather his disciples, split up the group in groups of 50. And then in other accounts in Mark and in Matthew, we see that it's a little boy that brings his lunch to the disciples and to the Lord. And it's 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the Lord can do wonders. And we would see the Lord using this minimum amount of food to provide for the multitude. He has power over creation. He has power over the things that he would create, because he is the Son of God. And so we see here, he is the bread of life that we looked at in John 6:48. So they did so, everyone ate, everyone was nourished, and it's amazing at how much was left over, that there was 12 baskets. And you can look into that further, that it was for the disciples to go on their journey, but the Lord showed power to provide for them, that he met their physical and spiritual needs in that aspect of life. And then continuing on with this theme and this point of power, let's turn to the end of this portion that we read. And so in verse 37, we would see that on the next day after the transfiguration, when they were come down the hill, much people met him. Again, the crowds were wanting to come to see the Lord. They were wanting to see his power. And we would see here that the disciples that didn't go up on the mountain with the Lord and Peter and James and John, the disciples were there trying to serve the people. And a verse that really stands out to me in here is, when the man comes to Jesus and Peter, James, and John. The part of the verse, he reaches out with his heart to the Lord, and he's like, Lord, I beseech you, my only son has this demon about him, has this evil spirit, is tossing him about. And I'm sure those words would hit the Lord in a way that only he can, that he could really, compare himself to, he can relate to. Because the man was bringing his only son. And we would know that this past weekend, when we, as the world remembers Easter, we remember the gift of the only Son of God that he was given to be our sacrifice. And so the man brings his only child. And then we see that the disciples, they didn't have the power to cast him out. They couldn't cast out this demon. They couldn't cast out this unclean spirit. But the Lord would have compassion. The Lord would show that he is powerful, that he can meet, as we looked at before, he can meet the spiritual needs, he can meet the physical needs. And in doing so here, he was going to cure and heal this man, cast out this demon. And it's not a temporary casting out. It's not a temporary healing. It's a full deliverance. And so the Lord has power to heal us completely, to provide for us completely, not just on a temporal level, but on an eternal, complete level. The Lord has power to meet every one of our needs. And so let's come back to verse 18in this portion, back in Luke. And I'm sorry for flipping around here. But the next point I want to look at is the proclamations made about the Lord. And so we see the question asked, who do people say that I am? And then they would answer, well, some say you are John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say old prophets that are risen again. And then he looks at Peter and he asks them specifically, but whom say ye that I am? And I love Peter's response. And Peter answers, the Christ of God. In Matthew's account, he goes on to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Sam, can I get the chart up here? And so the question that we can ask ourselves is, who is Jesus? And so the world has their view. We see the world would say that he was a man. And some religions say that he was only a man, only a teacher, a prophet. Some religions would go on to say that he was even the brother of Lucifer, and that he worked his way to a godlike state, and that he stayed dead. But through his scriptures, through this, we see Peter saying, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Basically, you are eternal. And we see that through the Bible. You are the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. You are the King. You are the King of our lives. You are the King of the world to come. And so Peter's answer, may it be a challenge that we can have that as our declaration, as our proclamation of who Christ is. And not only that is Peter's answer so profound, we would see another proclamation made about our Lord during the transfiguration. And so beginning there in verse 27, but I tell you of a truth, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And if we jump down to verse 34, Moses and Elijah were there too. And after Peter is like, while he thus spoke, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And we would see in other accounts that same phrase, behold, this is my beloved Son, listen to him, hear him. On another occasion at the baptism of our Lord, we would see that this voice would come down from heaven proclaiming that this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And so we see these two very important proclamations made, that the world has their view, that the world thinks he's just a man, a teacher, someone who was a historical feature. But as Peter would proclaim, he is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. And as the very Father would speak down during his baptism and during this amazing glorification moment, that he would speak down and yell and say, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And it was in this moment, as they were on this mount, that not only did they hear this proclamation, did they hear the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son," but they saw his countenance change. We see this in verse 29. "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish." What a sight that would be. What a glorious sight that Peter, James, and John got to behold. They got to behold a future glimpse of that coming kingdom that the Lord on multiple times has spoken about the kingdom of God. They got a glimpse of the glory that is to come. How awesome is that? And they would hold on. They would hold on to that thought as they were told, tell no one till you have seen these things, until the day that they had seen. And we would see Peter and John remember this as they would be writing their own letters. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we can turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll begin in verse 12. And this is Peter recounting that glorious vision, that glorious sight that they had beheld on that mountain. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father, for he has received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came with such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." It laid an impression. It made an impression on Peter so much that when he would have his testimony challenged at times, that he would say, "We were not following stories and fairy tales. We had been in the presence of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We witnessed it. We witnessed his glory." And it can be even in John 1:14, as John would say, "And we beheld the glory as of the only glory begotten of the Father." They remembered that mountain. It made an impression on them. And so as we're challenged, who is Christ to us? Who is Christ to you? And so we get to behold. We have that opportunity. If we put our trust in him, we can behold that glory too. We have that same power living within each and every one of us. And so moving on to this last point. So we've seen that the Lord has been powerful, that he has met their spiritual, physical needs, that the proclamations of who he is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the Beloved. we would see that he would foretell of why he was coming. We're going to look at his purpose here. And so, in verse 22, right after the confession of Peter, right after that beautiful proclamation, we see in verse 22 the Lord saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, chiefs and priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." And we would see that in other accounts of this, the disciples, they knew not, they didn't understand what was being said. But as we, as the world, even just this last week, we had Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, the world got to remember his death, his resurrection, the sacrifice that he made. That was why he came. He came to be our sacrifice. He came to be, to take the penalty for our sin, to pay the price for redemption, to deliver us. In this verse in 22, this is the first time that he has told his disciples, if you're looking at the chronological events, it's the first time he's foretelling of him going to the cross, being delivered to man, and that he would rise the third day. And I'm sure the disciples were confused, were kind of thinking, what's going on? Because they were awaiting that king. As we look into the history, they were waiting for the coming king. But he would tell them that he was going to come first, that he was going to go and be delivered to the delivered to the elders, to the scribes, to the men, and that he would be slain and be raised the third day. And we would see that as well in verse 44 of this passage. The Lord would say, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." He was telling, he was prophesying of when he would go to the cross, that he would be delivered. That was why he came. This was a plan that he would come before the foundations of the world. God had a plan to send his Son to be our sacrifice. And here we see him proclaiming that to his disciples. And if we go to the middle of the Transfiguration, we would see that this would even be talked about with Moses and Elijah, with the Lord and the disciples that were with him. We would see in verse 31 that who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And it's a beautiful picture that we have here of Moses. We can have him representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And we would also remember that it was God that used Moses to redeem his people, to deliver them from Egypt, from slavery, through the Exodus. And we would see that the Lord, through Moses, would institute that Passover, would introduce the Passover lamb, the sin offering. The lamb without blemish would be a sacrifice. His blood would be the payment for the people to be redeemed. And it was all a foreshadow of what was to come, of what we remembered last week. And here, Elijah, they're talking about it. Elijah, Moses and Elijah, they're talking about it. And it's not that they're talking about it in a negative way. It was spoken of as an accomplishment, as a reward, in a sense. They were talking about an exodus that the Lord was going to do with his death. In that saying, in that verse there, and that original word for decease means exodus. So a deliverance, a redemption. The Lord came to redeem us, to deliver us from sin, to bring us back into a relationship with him. And so that was God's plan from the beginning. That was why the Lord would come. And so as we just conclude here, we see in this beautiful passage that the Lord has compassion. The Lord is all-powerful to provide for us spiritually, physically. He can provide for us emotionally. He can cure us if it's His will. He's so powerful to do all and above, and yet He is the one who is the Son of God. He is the Son of the living God. Even right now, He is up in heaven, seated at the right hand on the throne, on majesty. And that beautiful saying from Peter, that you are the Christ of God, may that be our words. May that be who we claim who Jesus is. And let us go from here proclaiming the truths of Jesus and why He had to come. We remembered it last weekend, and it's a beautiful thing that we get to do it even here every Sunday, remembering His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His power, that He is the Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, and what a joy it is, Lord, to know that You are the Christ, that You are the Son of the living God, Lord, that You have compassion on each and every one of us, Lord, that You are all-powerful. So, Father, as we go on today, Lord, help us to remember You. Help us to bring closer our lives to You. Help us to be drawn and be made more and more like You. Because, Lord, as the disciples, as Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of the coming kingdom, Lord, they got a glimpse of the glory to come, Lord. And that glory will be shared as we get to witness it when we're in glory, Lord. We're going to get to see You in the glory that You are, Lord, in that coming day, Lord. Father, just help us to proclaim this. Help us to share this with the world, Lord. That as Peter, James, and John, and the disciples, that as You would ascend, they would go into the world, turning the world upside down. Help us, Lord, that we can go into our neighborhoods, our communities, our country, and that we can turn this world upside down. Or better yet, that we can turn it through You right side up, Lord. So, Father, we give You thanks for this time. We just pray, Lord, that You are on our hearts, that You are the focus, Lord, that as Peter, James, and John, after they heard the beautiful saying that this is My beloved Son, they saw no one except You. Help us focus on You, Lord. So we just give You thanks and ask for Your blessing upon the rest of this day. We give You thanks in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.